what I'm going to minister, I really can't do any hands-on training with. It's just something that you do. It's not something that that I can say, okay, now let's learn to do it this way. Like when you're laying hands on people, they laid hands on people. They had people practice laying hands on people. This is not really something that you can do that with, but it's not any less important just because you can't, and you know what? And as I look around the people here, most of you guys already do this anyway, and you just don't know it yet. But after today, you'll know it because this is what you do. This is a choice that I'm going to be ministering on armor bearers. And this is a choice that you make. It's a lifestyle choice, actually. It's a choice that I made. Amen. So I'm going to make a disclaimer here. I usually do before I preach because I usually say something that somebody doesn't like. I believe that everyone should participate in their local church. I believe that everyone should have a local church and that they should be a participator in that church. I believe that everyone has a pastor that they're called to that will help them, that will help their calling come to pass and enhance it. I believe that. In Luke 17:20, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And Hebrews 10:25 says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. So I believe that when you find the place you're supposed to be, that you're supposed to participate and contribute to that place, not just be a pew sitter. And there's some people who just want to be pew sitters. They want to come on Sunday morning and that's it, and not have any active involvement in what's going on in their church. And honestly, I think that's pretty sad, actually, when you get down to it. My actual calling is in helps ministry. And everything that I do pretty much comes from that. Armor bearing is a higher level of helps ministry. It's part of the helps ministry, but it's a higher level of it. Amen. Because at first when I started, wow, how many years ago? 20 years ago when I started in Grace Ministry. It was just in my heart to serve Pastor Jack, even back to 1995, because that's, I've been with him pretty much off and on since 1995. But I started out small by just doing the things that he asked me to do. And, over time, I became his assistant, not realizing that most assistants are armor bearers. I didn't know that then. Now I'm his assistant and associate pastor, which is also an armor bearer position. And I believe that it's the understanding of covenant that we have in here that allows those things to flow in here. Because we have a high level of covenant understanding in here. Amen. And when you're in covenant with people, you have their back. So for the most part, like I said, you guys are doing this. But what I want to concentrate on is the armor bearer for your pastor, for your leadership. But because we're supposed to actually be armor bearers for each other. We watch out for each other. We pray for each other. Amen. And that's what we're supposed to do. God ordained that because we're a covenant body. The word armor bearer, let me put another disclaimer in here. You really can't teach this. I can give you examples out of the Bible. And then you can say, oh, that's me. That's the way I did it. That's the way I learned what it was. Pastor Bob Martin comes through here teaching on armor bearers. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's me. That's what I do, and I ended up having to choose to do it. I was doing it just kind of by accident, just because that's what I was, God had moved me into it. But then I actually started doing it on purpose and being an armor bearer for Pastor Jack. I used to be, I'll get into that later. But the word armor bearer occurs in Scripture 18 times, all in the Old Testament, and it's derived from two Hebrew words that pretty much literally mean to bear someone's armor. The duty of the armor bearer in the Old Testament was to stand beside his leader to assist him, to lift him up, to protect him against any enemy that might attack. Many times they also acted as their personal assistant. These are all still true for the modern day armor bearers. Modern day armor bearers are called to serve and help his or her assigned leaders in life, ministry, and especially in the fight of faith. In essence, an armor bearer is called to attend to, minister to, care for, help, be of use to, assist, benefit, promote, support, make easy for, nourish, and encourage their leaders. There's two types of armor bearers. There's the personal armor bearer is when a person is called by God to be an armor bearer to a specified person. I'm called to be a personal armor bearer to Pastor Jack. That's my calling. That's part of my calling. And Patty, too, because they're one. I think several of you in here are also called to that. Oh, I figured it out. I was trying to figure out my note here. I figured this out the first time I wanted to punch somebody who spoke against Pastor Jack or this church. Okay, that was years ago. I'm more sanctified now than I was then. Although sometimes it still does make me mad, but I've learned to bite my tongue. So, because there is a level of protection over Pastor Jack that is displayed in my actions and words. Okay. And, you'll see that, you know, as a personal armor bearer, that's the way it is. But the second type of people are operating in the spirit of an armor bearer, where they aren't called to be personal armor bearers, but they possess the mindset and attitude of an armor bearer. That's most of the people in here. The attitude of an armor bearer is one of servanthood. The mindset of an armor bearer is to do what it takes to serve and support their leadership. And operating in the spirit of armor bearing is fulfilling a ministry of helps, watchfulness, and intercession on behalf of your leaders. That is the spirit of an armor bearer. I think pretty much everybody here, you know, operates in that already. So I'm probably preaching to the choir, but now you can say, oh yeah, I do that, and start doing it on purpose. The level of covenant we understand and walk in here fosters armor bearing. A person who understands and walks in covenant will, at the very least, be operating in the spirit of an armor bearer, because that really just is the basic tenets of covenant. You know, and the sad part about it is that not many churches have this understanding of covenant. So the leaders don't trust the people under them. The people under them don't trust the leaders. The congregation doesn't trust the pastor. That's where deacon boards came from. Congregations become stepping stones for the pastor's agenda, and on and on. And we wonder why the world looks at Christianity and churches and have decided they don't want that. We wonder why. All we have to do is look and see what's going on in the church. There are no armor bearers for their leadership. They don't have armor bearers for their leadership. So the leaders are basically out there on their own. And it's so no wonder so many pastors and leaders fall. I mean, I look sometimes around at some of the churches that are falling and some of the leaders that are falling. And my first thought is, where is their prayer covering? Because if they had prayer covering, possibly that would have never happened. Or at the very least, they would have been given out of the snare that they were about ready to fall into, you know, but they have no prayer cover. But the problem is that people don't trust God enough to trust their leaders. And as an armor bearer, and actually just being in a church, you have to trust God enough to trust the people he's put over you. And when you trust God enough to trust those people, then you're going to do the things that you need to do, such as be an armor bearer. Amen. Turn to Joel 2, please. And in Joel 2, if you'll start at verse 7, it says, "They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run up the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief." See, God desires to take us and the whole body of Christ really to new levels. But the only way that he can do this is if we develop a stronger support of each other and of our leaders. That's the only way he's going to be able to do that. Leaders can have and often do have multiple armor bearers. You know, don't look at one and say, oh, well, they're their armor bearer. There's plenty of room for armor bearers, believe me. Proverbs 18:16 says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." So there's plenty. I mean, everybody can be an armor bearer. And God, and if you start actually doing it on purpose and start praying in tongues over Pastor Jack, over this church, over the leadership in this church, you'll start seeing that God's going to start telling you the things to pray for. And he's going to start showing you things that need to be covered. Okay? I mean, pastors' families are just absolutely inundated with attack a lot of times. And they need all the prayer that they can get. The Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. The devil's goal is to smite the shepherd so that all of us can become easy pickings. Understand that southern term, easy pickings. That's what we will be if Pastor Jack gets taken away. I mean, well, I can't make that as a blanket statement, because some of us know that if something happened with Pastor Jack, we would get into another church soon, you know. But the devil's going to try to take all of us out. And the first one he comes after is the pastor. If he can't get to the pastor, he starts on the pastor's spouse. And if he can't get the pastor's spouse, he starts in on the pastor's kids. And he just keeps going until he hits a button to where he can get access into their life as far as with the attacks. Amen. Armor bearers are in both the Old and New Testaments, but in the New Testament, they're not called that. The armor bearers in the New Testament were the disciples, and they were the 70 that ministered to the disciples that ministered to Jesus, then the people that ministered to the disciples and did the helps ministry and all. Those were all armor bearers. Stephen, he was an armor bearer, but they're just not called armor bearers in the New Testament. And they're not really, it's not really listed out as far as their duties and all. All of that really comes from the Old Testament. So in the scriptures that I'm going to go to, I'm going to look there. Because it will show you a spirit of a person who is an armor bearer. Amen. And it will also show you something to attain to if you want to. So you can grow up into it. Amen. I had to grow up into it. I didn't want to do it because I don't know. I didn't understand it, I guess. But I had to grow up into it. And then I had to realize, you know, well, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And I do it pretty much every day. Amen. Go to Samuel, 1 Samuel 14, please. Starting in verse 1. It says, 1 Samuel 14, verse 1, now it came to pass upon that day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and the sharp rock on the other side, and the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward against Michmash, and the other southward against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bare his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our places and will not go up unto them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after them. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after them. And after that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So Jonathan kind of ordered his armor bearer to accompany him on really what looks like a suicide mission, because they were going to go by themselves over to the enemy's place. And I don't know why Jonathan wanted to go alone, but he didn't even tell his father. And in verse 6, Jonathan said to the armor bearer, it may be that the Lord will work for us. You know, the armor bearer obeyed, even though it looked like it was a pretty dire situation and not something that he really wanted to get on, but he obeyed. And in fact, the more he obeyed, he displayed the proper attitude of an armor bearer. He got behind his leader in both words and actions. If you look at verse 7, where it says, and his armor bearer said unto them, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Other translation of this verse are in the Amplified, do all that is in your mind, I am with you in whatever you think best. The Good News Version says, whatever you want to do, I am with you. And the Living Bible says, fine, do as you think best. I am with you heart and soul. Whatever you decide. And Young's Literal says, do all that in thine heart, turn for thee, lo, I am with thee as thine own heart. So this armor bearer, regardless of what the situation was, he was going to be with Jonathan, whatever Jonathan decided to do. That's what armor bearers do. No matter what they decide to do, no matter what the leaders decide to do, they are with them. They may not. I can imagine, you know, I cannot imagine that Jonathan's armor bearer agreed with this decision. I can't imagine that he agreed to go over there and not tell anybody and right up into the enemy's camp. And the thing was, is that God was with them. The enemy fell before Jonathan, but you know who slew the enemy? The armor bearer. The enemy fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer slew them as they were going up into the garrison of the enemy. See, this is a great example of the humility and diligence of a biblical armor bearer. He is one that helped his leader win victories and let his leader get the glory of the victory. He trusted Jonathan no matter how ridiculous or suicidal the assignment seemed. He knew his place, and that was behind the man he was serving. He was not striving to get out in front of him or even to be seen. He was a man who knew how to be under authority, which according to Matthew 8:9 sets you up to be in authority. Because it's a biblical principle that you cannot be in authority unless you are first under authority. Look at Judges 9. In Judges 9, here Abimelech was trying to take over a city, and he had the enemy on the run, and he came to a tower where a lot of people had taken refuge. So if you want to start in verse 50, it says, Judges 9:50, then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he hastily called unto him the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. See, he was preparing to burn down a tower with people in it, men, women, and children. He was not a nice man. He was an evil guy. But, you know, and a woman dropped a stone and hit him on the head and cracked his skull, and he was going to die anyway, and he knew it. And but what I want to see here, what I want you to see here is the loyalty of his armor bearer. Okay, the loyalty of his armor bearer. He was going to be, he was the closest person to Abimelech when the stone struck him on the head. He was as concerned about his leader's reputation and Abimelech himself as Abimelech himself was. He didn't want it said that Abimelech was killed in battle by a woman, because that in those days was not a good thing. Because that was like, you know, I don't know of a good example. I'll think of one here in a little bit. But, you know, but the armor bearer was obedient and he granted the request. I want to show you a contrast to that. So go to 1 Samuel 31. See, I'm not, okay, and let me put in another disclaimer. Don't think that I'm saying that you have to go, you know, blindly into some place where you know it's wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that the spirit of an armor bearer will follow his leader no matter where his leader's going and no matter what his leader, you know, has decided to do. Pastor Sherry, when she, years and years ago, she taught us that if you can't respect the person, you respect the office. Because, and then you serve the office no matter who's in that office. Now, fortunately, we have a person that we can respect in the office. But not all pastors are like that. Not all leaders are like that. So you respect the office, which is what this armor bearer did. Because he knew, I mean, in the middle of the battle like that is not the time to like say, oh, well, forget this. I'm not doing this and walk away. I don't think he would have got very far. You know, because we have to look at the situation that they were in. But his heart was with his leader, regardless of who his leader was. Amen. In 1 Samuel 31, if you start at verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in the Mount of Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together." You know, at some point in this battle, Saul's forces actually turned and ran out on him and left him to face the enemy by himself. That actually let the enemy get close enough to Saul to wound him. But even in all of that, his armor bearer didn't leave. See, an armor bearer was trained to protect the king. And he had been selected, trained, and prepared for battle. So where it says in verse 4 that he was sore afraid, it seems kind of odd, actually. But the word there for afraid is the Hebrew word 3372. It doesn't mean afraid in the sense of timidity or fear. It is a verb that means to fear, to respect, to reverence. And that makes a big difference when looking at the mind of that armor bearer. He had reverence for his leader, no matter who his leader was. He was trained, he accepted that assignment, and he stayed with it to the end. Okay, another disclaimer. We don't have to kill each other, okay? We don't have to kill ourselves. That's not the way it is. That was Old Testament. Just another disclaimer here. And I want to really make some comments about these two passages, because I imagine that killing Abimelech was the hardest request for him to grant, for the armor bearer to grant, because it goes against everything he was trained to do. Saul's armor bearer couldn't do it. I think maybe the extent of the head wound may have made it different for Abimelech's armor bearer, and also for the fact that it was a stigma to be killed in battle by a woman. And his reputation would have suffered, and I'm sure that the enemy would have made sure that everybody knew he was killed by a woman. So to some degree, I think that armor bearer was protecting his reputation, because he probably knew he was going to die anyway, you know, at that particular point. You know, Pastor Jack is a leader. He's not a dictator. And he does not ask anyone to do anything he would not do himself. He gets in here and works. He works all the time. And he works right along with the people of this congregation. But, you know, that doesn't mean he shouldn't be honored. Amen. Because he's still the pastor. He's still our leader. Even though he, you know, he was just like in the battlefield. He's in the battlefield with all of us. He doesn't like sit at his desk and say, well, what do I want these people to do today? You know, I mean, he is in here. Go to 1 Samuel 16. If you look at, start in verse 14, 1 Samuel 16, 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said to his servants, provide me now with a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, that Bethlehemite, that is cunning on playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with thy with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came unto Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You know, I study armor bearers a lot, and it took me a long time to realize that David was Saul's armor bearer, one of Saul's armor bearers. And his job was to keep the evil spirits away from Saul. That was his job. And in verse 21, it says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. God put a love for Saul into David's heart at that moment. And that's what happens when you meet the person who is going to be your man or woman of God. God implants a love of them in your heart, so that you see them in a different way than you do anybody else. You know what I'm saying? You receive from them. Your heart's open to them. Amen. Look at 1 Samuel 24. I know this is a lot of scripture, but there's actually a point to it. I want to look at the next two passages and talk about how David knew divine order and all of that, but I think his mindset was more than that. In 1 Samuel 24, 1, it says, and it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy unto thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall be seen good unto thee, as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do anything unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth thine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Now go down to 1 Samuel 26, a couple chapters down. And if you start there in verse 7, it says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God has delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. You know something? Here's something interesting. All these people are telling David that Saul is his enemy. This is your enemy. Let me smite him. And he was Saul's armor bearer. A spirit of an armor bearer doesn't go away just because you're not serving that person anymore. It does not go away. And your regard for that person is the same as it was before. And it doesn't matter why you stopped serving them. Their fault, your fault. God just moved you on someplace different. That doesn't change anything. So these people are telling David, here's your enemy. Let's kill him. And David's like, no, I don't think so today. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch. This is verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I shall stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So, you know, we've heard this story about David, and we've heard all the stories about David and Saul, about Saul made it his life's ambition to kill David. But in 2 Samuel 1, when David heard that Saul was dead, he mourned him and expected the rest of the people to mourn him also because of who Saul was, because of the office that Saul held and the heart that David had for Saul. Amen. David was a true armor bearer. He held no grudges and faithfully withstood his leader's harsh treatment. The result was this. Here's the result of David not considering Saul his enemy and keeping his mind and his heart open to who Saul actually was. David himself was promoted to a place of high respect and honor because God promotes people who are faithful like that. And when you display that, you have to be something in order to get promoted into that. And he was promoted into a place of high respect and honor. You know, the other armor bearer stories put a different, if you take all those other armor bearer stories that we've just read and you put them in the light of David, you see that it wasn't just that David was afraid of Saul or anything like that. He had an armor bearer spirit towards Saul, and he could not kill him. He could not harm him in any way. He could not do anything but honor him, regardless of who Saul was. Amen? I mean, I'm sure he had the same armor training that the other armor bearers had. I'm sure, because, you know, armor bearer training, I think they probably had classes for it, you know, back then. Well, we have classes for it apparently too today. But that's how you look at the people that you are serving, with honor and respect, regardless of who they are. Amen? Go to 1 Kings 19. See, Saul's armor bearer couldn't kill him either. You know, his armor bearer that was in battle with him, he couldn't kill him. So, you know, Abimelech's armor bearer, that man probably, that was, I mean, there had to be some extenuating circumstances like I talked about for him to be able to do that, because that was just not the heart of an armor bearer to be able to do that. Amen. In 1 Kings 19, if you start at verse 21, it says, So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, so Elijah just cast a mantle upon him and just kept right on walking. So I think that's pretty funny, actually. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now, you want to know what this word ministered in verse 21 actually means? It means to serve. It means to minister. It means to serve. He was actually a menial servant to Elijah. That's what he did. And he had to know. I mean, Elijah threw his mantle on him. He had to know he was the next in line for that. But yet his job was to minister, to be a servant to Elijah. The Hebrew word, this Hebrew word was utilized in a generic sense to describe various activities, including that of a domestic servant serving a ranking official, a chief assistant to an authority figure such as Joshua was to Moses. See, Elisha was rich. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Most people didn't even have one oxen. He had 12 yoke of them. Okay, that's a rich person. And he gave up everything to minister to Elijah. And you know what? Here's the deal. He didn't know the end of it until, well, it was the end. Okay, he did not know that he was going to get the double portion. He didn't know anything other than the fact that this is what he had chosen to do, and he was going to do it faithfully unto the end. Because we look at these stories, we look back at these people, and we think, well, if we would get what they got, then, oh, I'd do that too. Well, they didn't know what all they were getting. We only do it because we look back on it. Right now, we're writing our own stories. And the end of the story is determined by you. And you have to do what these people do, like Elisha. He made a choice to follow God and what God wanted him to do and to stay faithful to it without knowing the end of the story. He didn't know. I mean, he knew that mantle was there. He did know that part. But he didn't know what he was going to have to go through. They say that he ministered to Elisha for between 15 and 20 years. He was a menial servant for 15 to 20 years. I can imagine that one time or another, doing dishes or cooking a meal or whatever, he said, what about me? I can imagine he did that, but he stayed faithful to what he was, you know, to what he was doing. You know, and he saw, and because he was with him all the time, 15 or 20 years, he saw both sides of Elijah, the good and the bad. Because you know what? Nobody's perfect. I'm going to just burst your bubble right there. Nobody's perfect. And he stayed with Elijah regardless. And he saw some pretty bad things from Elijah. Turn to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah called down the fire that consumed the prophets of Baal and then commanded the rain to come. So, you know, that part must have been very exciting for Elisha to see and to be part of. But in 1 Kings 19, the story's a little bit different. And if you start in verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. That's where he left Elisha. Okay, he left his servant there. But he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for him that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Can you imagine how much he was grumbling on the way there? Elisha saw that. He was running from Jezebel. He had just killed all these prophets of Baal. He had called down fire. He had done all this stuff. And now he's running from Jezebel. And Elisha saw that too. Elisha saw the fire coming down and all the good stuff. And then he saw all the bad stuff. You know, his character flaws, as you might say. Even after seeing the human part of Elijah, Elisha was still faithful to stay to the end. And, you know, like I said before, in 2 Kings 2, Elijah dies and Elisha gets a double portion of his anointing. We all need to purpose in our heart to not see our leaders after the flesh. Leaders are not perfect, and if you spend any amount of time with them at all, you'll find that out. Elisha was a personal armor bearer of Elijah. But, you know, if you spend any time with your leaders, you're going to know that they aren't perfect. Amen. Well, you guys spend any time with me and you know I'm not perfect. That is for sure. How many times have I had to apologize to everybody in the room for things I said and how I said it? I'm sure. And if I haven't apologized to you yet, keep this one on file. And when I do something, just remember that I already apologized. Okay. Because my personality is rather strong. So anyway, Elisha was a personal armor bearer to Elijah and he stayed with him to the end. I want to look at a couple places in the life of Moses where armor bearers were needed. They weren't called armor bearers here, but if you compare the events to the ones we have already read about, you will see the same kind of spirit in operation. So turn to Exodus 17, please. I wish there was something we could do that would be interactive, you know, that you guys could practice being armor bearers, but there really isn't. I thought about it really a lot. I thought Pastor Aaron did a great job with praise and worship because he had something he could be really interactive with. And Pastor Sherry did with the, prayer one. She was, you know, very interactive with that. So, but this one you just can't really be interactive with. Amen. In Exodus 17, if you start at verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were very heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And actually Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. So he was a banner going into war. Moses led the battle, okay? But Joshua actually fought the battle, which is the way that it is a lot of times with us, with faith battles. Joshua fought the battle according to Moses' instructions. But you know what? Aaron and Hur physically stood by their leader and supported him as necessary. That is an armor bearer. Those are armor bearers. All three of them are armor bearers, just in different manifestations of the same thing. So all three of them were. Joshua did the physical work that Moses wanted done, and Aaron and Hur actually stood by him and supported him spiritually. That's what we do mostly, is support our leader spiritually. Although we have a lot of things going on here, and when you guys come in here and help out, you're actually doing the Joshua thing. You're actually supporting your leader, you know, physically. Amen? Go to Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, if you look at verse 13, it says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. I want to read that one verse because you know what? The word minister there is the same word we found in 1 Kings 19:21, referring to Elisha. It means, again, to minister or to serve. Joshua was the chief assistant to Moses. Amen? Joshua got promoted into being a personal armor bearer for Moses. And here's what happened. Go to Numbers 27. I'm trying to figure out if here's what happened goes with what I said previously or what I'm going to say next. I don't know. I actually have a 3-CD series on this subject. So what I'm teaching right now is the one of those messages, the first one actually that I did. So if you guys want to know this more in depth, let me know and I'll get you those CDs because it goes into depth a lot more than what I'm going into right now. Numbers 27, if you start at verse 15, it says, "And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord should not be as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, the man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And he set before him Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and gave him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." Okay, and this is, and here's what happened went with that, because here's what happened. He was faithful. And he ministered unto Moses. He went with him wherever he went, and he got promoted into this scripture right here. That's what happened. That's what happens when you're faithful to a man or woman of God. You get promoted. You get to see things that you never thought you'd see. You get to come in contact with people you never thought you'd come in contact with. And all of that anointing, you have access to all of that anointing. Amen. Just as Elisha was groomed by his years of service to Elijah, Joshua was groomed by his years of service to Moses. And like Elisha, he saw the good, the bad, and the ugly, and remained faithful to what God had called him to do. And he was rewarded for that. Because God is into rewards. God uses the reward system. Amen. Go to John 15. And look at verse 13, John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." One of the problems of today's society is that we are so self-centered that we don't have a clue on what it's like to lay down our lives for someone else. We don't have a clue in this society. It's all about us. It's never about anybody else. It's all about us. Most Christians don't even know truly what it's like to truly lay down their lives for the things of God. Because to most Christians, church is a side road, you know. Their job is important. All this stuff is important, but not church. And if they can make it, that's fine. And if they can't, oh well, you know, we won't go today. But where do you think they get the corporate anointing? Where do you think that they actually get moved into their calling? Most of the church doesn't even see the things of God as a calling. They see it as something that's going to happen after they die. And that's not the way it is. The kingdom of God is supposed to be here on earth, and it's supposed to be in us. And the only way that we're going to do that is to know what it's like to actually lay down our lives, you know, for the gospel, for God. And I'm not saying that you have to spend 24 hours a day in the Word or anything like that, although some people have taken up that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that your first priority, if God says, oh, I need you to pray for Pastor Jack, that you do it, you know, and not say, well, I'm watching this show. Let me do something else first. You know, my problem is that sometimes I'm so busy. I mean, I'm busy all the time. I really work a lot and too much. And So sometimes I'm like, oh, I got to finish this first. Not realizing that that's not really the most important thing to do. So sometimes, you know, I get off into prayer and stuff like that, and then I get behind on things, and then people are looking for CDs and all that. But, you know, I have to make my own priorities on what God wants me to do. And we all have that. All of us have that decision to make. Amen? See, well, who was it? John F. Kennedy said, ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And really, that's the way, that's the attitude that we need to have. We need to say, we're not going to ask what our church is going to do for us, but we're going to ask what we can do for our church, what we can do for our leaders. And you know what? Ultimately, when you're doing it for the leaders, you're doing it for God. See, people leave that out of the equation. They look at it and they say, well, that's just a man. Well, that's a man put in position by God. And when you honor him, and when you're an armor bearer for him, you pray for him, you come into church. You know, you come in and listen to the messages. That's a big help right there. But all of that should be the most important thing, because the things of God should be more important than the things of the world. Okay. Now, I know that some people, you know, they have jobs that they work a lot of overtime and all that, and I'm not. That's another disclaimer here, by the way. I'm not saying anything about that. But they have a responsibility to stay up with the word that's going on in the church. Pastor Jack has a pretty good series. Well, it's actually a really good series on priests and kings, and about how some people are called to be priests and some people are called to be kings. And the kings are the ones that are in the finance world. They're in the work world. You know, the priests are the ones that are in the fivefold ministry, or, you know, in ministry gifts. So... not everybody's going to be a fivefold minister. The church has to be supported somehow. So, but the people, that's why we started virtual church, was because so people who had to work and had to be out of town could actually partake of the word that goes out in this place so that they can keep up and they'd have an avenue. And when we're having service, anybody in this congregation, and I'm going to, you know, in this congregation, can call me on my phone during service if they need prayer and they're not in church, they're at work, they're on business or whatever, they can call me and I will get to Pastor Jack in the prayer line and he will pray for them over the phone. Amen? So, I mean, that's always an open invitation. So, you know, there's things that you can do to keep you with, you know, in the flow of what's going on here. There's things that you can do. Turn to Mark 10. See, the world has a different view of, has a view of serving. It's got their view of serving. Then they want to make sure that they aren't getting taken advantage of. That's what the world's idea of serving is. And they mostly want to make sure that they're getting something out of it. You know, but if look in Mark 10, starting in verse 42, it says, but Jesus called them to him and said unto, and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, for whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is God's view of servanthood right here. And Jesus did it before he expected us to do it. He didn't just land here on earth and say, oh, guess what? This is what I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to go over here by this rock, you know, and just kind of sit there and drink water and let you guys do all the grocery shopping and all that. He didn't do that. He laid down his life for us, literally, you know, throughout his ministry, and literally he laid down his life for us. And you know what? Pastor Jack lays down his lives for us every day. I don't care when you call him, he answers the phone. I don't care what you want, he ministers to you. He talks with you. He prays for you. no matter when anybody in this congregation wants to call him. Now, you know, people off the street don't get that same kind of reception, but he lays down his life for us every day. And he makes sure that he's there for us and that things that we have a word that comes forth every service that will benefit us and help us to grow. And he's in prayer over us all the time. Amen. So I have some notes here that I had just kind of written down. I'm going to go through these and make sure I didn't miss anything I wanted to say. part of our responsibility in armor bearing is to cover our leadership so they will have time to get into the word and prayer. And that's spiritually and physically. That is making sure that things don't pile up on Pastor Jack that he has to do in the natural. That's going to cause him not to be in the word. And it's also spiritually by praying for him to make sure that the devil doesn't just get, you know, try to distract him and, you know, kind of bang on his head a little bit. The position of an armor bearer is one that requires great honor, love, tolerance, and watchfulness because you know why? People are people and nobody's perfect. Amen. You have to have a level of trust with your leadership in order to be effective as an armor bearer. You have to know that you trust God enough to trust the people over you, even if they make a decision that you don't particularly like. Amen. because, you know, it'll come around again, then they'll make a decision that you do like. And so, you know, it kind of comes and goes. But in a lot of churches, it's the pastor that does everything. And that's not the way it should be, because how are they supposed to get a fresh word for us on the services they preach if they're not able to get into the word and prayer? Amen. It is more important. It is so important for him to be in the word and prayer. I mean, really important, because I want to grow and I want to be underneath a corporate anointing that is strong and that helps me along. I mean, that doesn't relieve me of my responsibility for my own word time or anything like that. But, you know, there's a covering in this church and it starts with Pastor Jack and it starts with him being in the word and prayer. See, in the New Testament, there were armor bearers, but, you know, their duties are different. And we do go to battle with our leaders. We just don't use swords and shields and, you know, stuff like that. We go now with prayer. That's how we go to battle with our leaders. We stand with them and hold their hands up like Aaron and Hur did for Moses. Because we fight the battle of faith. We fight the battle in faith. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits that, you know, I don't know the rest of that by heart, but, you know, all those spirits that are up there in the heavenlies, that's who we battle against these days. It's not, you know, before they used to go out and, you know, fight Abimelech, but not anymore, which I'm glad of because those swords were kind of heavy. Elisha was an example of physical side of armor bearing. I'm an example of the physical side of armor bearing more than the spiritual. Nowadays, I used to be both, but the work's got to be a lot to where I can't hardly do both anymore. Armor bearing, our being an armor bearer is just as much of a God-given calling as it was in the Old Testament. I mean, they picked people to be armor bearers and they taught them how to do it. And it was their calling and they trained them and they told them, this is the way you do it and you don't do it any differently. So we actually have that calling on our life today. That's the same. It didn't change. And you know what? We reap what we sow. When we sow support for our leaders, we will get the same back when we are the leader. Amen. And the devil goes for destruction value. And who has the most destruction value in a church? The pastor. How many churches have you seen fall because the pastor fell? And everybody got disillusioned because they had their eye on a man and not on God. They didn't, you know, not on trusting God. So the pastor falls and the devil comes in and just plant a landmine in the middle of everything and everybody scatters. I mean, how many times have you seen that happen? That's not the way it should be. First of all, our pastors and Grace Ministries are taught righteousness and they're taught how to fight their own battles and they do it. So their falling is not going to happen. But you see churches all around us that fall because of that, that dissolve because of that. Amen? The devil goes for destruction value. If he can smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter, and he can pick them off at his will for the most part. Because if they've got their eye that much on a man that it totally takes them out because he fell, then they really didn't have their eyes on God anyway. A person who has their eyes on God is not going to be, now, they will be affected by it because that was their pastor, okay? But they're not going to fall because of it, you know? Amen. They'll pray for him more because, you know what, they're probably his armor bearer. You know, because we're making a difference in this city, the devil will try to get us out of here. You know, attacking Pastor Jack and his family is his prime way of trying to get us all out of here. Our goal is to honor Pastor Jack and make him look good. A true armor bearer will always strive to represent his leader well before all men. And then I'm going to say it again, learn to trust God enough to trust the people he has put over you. But the spirit of an armor bearer actually comes from the level of covenant that we walk in this place. And that's why I know that most all of you flow in that to some degree. You know, just keep that in mind. Just, you know, when purpose to be, you know, sit down a few minutes a day and actually just pray for Pastor Jack and Patty and their family and just, you know, start operating in it. And you're going to see that God is going to promote you into it more and more. As you just start, just take those few minutes, take 15 minutes, pray in tongues over Pastor Jack, speak the word over him, and you're going to see that God is going to promote you into deeper levels of that. And when you get there, you're going to say, wow, I should have been here all along. That's what I always think when I go to a new place. I think, I should have been here all along. How come I wasn't here before? You know, you'll get into this room and you'll go, oh yeah, this is great. Let's find the walls. You know, so it's a good place to be. Amen. So with that being said, if you need special prayer, I'm up here. And if not, you guys have a great week.